We start at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And our brother Nick Fleet will read the scriptures for us. And he's going to begin by reading verses 1 to 6 for context.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
At the end of chapter 3, in verse 24, we have read last time, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." On this subject of God in us and we in God is a subject the Apostle John is further developing in later in this chapter. But first of all, in the first six verses we've just read, he mentions the fact that there will be false prophets. Satan has always been the great imitator who tries to imitate what God has done. For example, when Moses did the miracles before Pharaoh, the Egyptian magicians tried to imitate them as far as they could. Or when the temple was set up, then Jeroboam imitated them in Dan and Bethel to keep the people back from God. And so there will be false prophets coming up in Christianity, and they have to be tried or tested. And in this first six verses, we find three tests. I just mentioned them. We will obviously speak about them. The first and foremost test is in verse 2, the person of Christ. What do these people think? What do they say about Christ? On the second test in verse 5, what is their relationship to the world? Are they, so to say, popular in the world? The truth is never popular with the world. The world heareth them. And the third test in verse 6 is, do they hear the apostles?
The final two verses of the previous chapter, 23 and 24, are in fact an excellent introduction to what we are going to have before us in this conference. The Apostle John mentions five things. First, that we should believe not on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of putting our trust in him for salvation. It's believing the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, all that has been revealed in the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity. We're going to find that very quickly in verses 2 and 3 of our chapter. Then he said, and love one another. Isn't that revealed in the very first word of our chapter? The Apostle John could never have known all those to whom he was writing, and yet he loved them. And this epistle is also for us. And his love has come right down over the ages to all who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And then there is the point of commandments. This comes up also at the end of our chapter, at the beginning of chapter 5. Whoever loves God will willingly keep his commandments. The fourth thing is what Michael has just mentioned, this abiding in us and we in him, a great privilege. And the final one, the Spirit which he hath given us, this too is going to be very evident in the first six verses of our chapter.
In this epistle, first epistle of John, he says twice in the present chapter, God is love, very well known words. But what does this mean apart from that God showed his love to us in giving his beloved Son for our redemption, eternal blessing? But as Paul says, and the apostles never contradict each other, they always fill up what the other does not mention. The love of God has been shed into our hearts. It is there. And John, in the first word of this chapter, gives an expression of this fact when he says, beloved ones. It was has just rightly been said that he could by no means know all those who would read this letter. Perhaps he knew only a few. We don't even know to whom this letter, this epistle is addressed. But yet he calls them beloved. And this is not a phrase. Not with the apostle, not in the word of God, in the inspired word of God. No phrases, empty phrases. But what the apostle expresses here in this first word, which is not the only occurrence in this epistle, many more, that he shows that he looked at every other Christian as one beloved of God. And the first question when reading this, which occurs to me always, is, do I do this? Could I call and can I call and do I call all true Christians, all true children of God, a beloved? Very searching thing. How indifferent we are, to say the least, concerning other Christians, our brothers and sisters, locally. That's where it all starts. The expression of the Christian character, which is love. It's all light, also light, but here it is love. And it's a beautiful thing. And I think, dear brothers and sisters, beloved brothers and sisters, and we should mean it if we say it. It's not a phrase. That we, whenever we meet or see another Christian, the first thought should be, he or she is a beloved one of Christ. He is or she is loved by God and by his Son in the exactly the same way as I am being loved. Am I sure that I am a beloved one of God? Thank God for it. But then I can and should, as a true Christian, look at every other Christian the same way. And this changes my attitude. I tell you, put off this indifference and think and look at Christians, look at brothers and sisters, and I say, first place in the local assembly. That's where it all starts. Our fellowship is in the first place a local thing. Not only, but it's something unnatural to love Christians hundreds and thousands miles away, but to be indifferent to the local assembly. That would be some contradiction. I don't know. Say that we must not love. We must love. We can love them all. but not those in the, at the distance, to the exclusion of those in my proximity. That's where they, and here we have it. He didn't know them all, but he loved them because he knew they were beloved ones of God. And this is something, I think, from experience, which you have to be conscious about. It is not an unconscious thing. You have to think about it, and only then can you realize it. Although there is a instinctive love to brothers. If I meet a Christian in a train or on a boat or in a plane, and he reveals himself as a Christian, my heart gets warm. If it would not, there would be something wrong in myself. So what a wonderful expression, beloved. Beloved. This is the way we should look at each other, and very practically, let's start at this conference.
This beautiful expression, beloved, is a recurring one in this epistle and also in this chapter. We find it again in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And also in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And perhaps at the same time, this helps us or gives an opportunity to try and propose at least a structure for this passage. It's been mentioned already that the theme from chapter 3, verse 24, is continued in our chapter, namely the theme of abiding in Him. And it's also been mentioned that the first six verses are a parenthesis, where the apostle speaks about the necessity to try or to prove the spirits. And as a suggestion, the rest of the chapter could perhaps be given some headings as well. Verses 7 to 10 speak about the revelation or the manifestation of the love of God. And then verses 11 to 16 speak about the enjoyment of the love of God. And the final verses 17 to 21 speak about the fact that this love of God drives out fear, also in view of the judgment. So there are always more than one way of giving headings or a structure, but as a starting suggestion to give a little overview of the chapter.
This first direct reference to the Holy Spirit that we have in this letter. I'm right, aren't I? I think this is the first direct reference to the Holy Spirit in this letter. There is, of course, an allusion to him, or there is a reference to him, but it's not direct. It's in chapter 2, where it speaks about him as the unction. But here in this verse that we've looked at the end of chapter 3, we see him referred to directly. And it seems that this is what causes the apostle to issue this warning that comes in these first six verses of chapter 4. Because there would be those who would also be claiming to have the Spirit, a spirit from God, and to be speaking as a result from God. They would claim to be prophets. They wouldn't claim to be antichrists. They would claim to be prophets. And to have the Spirit, a spirit from God at least. And that's why John, in his love, which we've just been talking about, in his love for his readers, issues this warning. Sometimes we think of love only as something that is going to tell us something that we will like to hear. But love is something that also warns and cautions. because we do need to be warned and cautioned in our lives as believers in this world. And we shouldn't resist or resent such a word. It's an expression of care. And that's why John issues it, because he loves those who he's writing to, and he wants them to be kept from being deceived by those who are claiming to speak as of God. And that's why he gives them the three tests that we've just been speaking about, or we've spoken about just earlier.
Die Innewohnung des Heiligen Geistes ist ein besonderes Kennzeichen der Kinder Gottes.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer is a special characteristic of the children of God.
Die Salbung, die wir in Kapitel 2 gesehen haben,
the unction that we saw in chapter 2,
spricht davon, dass der Geist uns Gewissheit des Heils gibt,
speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of salvation,
und auch eben die Sicherheit und der Genuss des ewigen Lebens,
and the certainty and enjoyment of the eternal life.
Jetzt am Ende von Kapitel 3, wo der Geist erwähnt wird,
and in the end of chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned,
führt eben die es ist eine Einleitung zu den ersten 6 Versen von Kapitel 4.
This is an introduction to verses 1 to 6.
Und der Heilige Geist gibt mir die Fähigkeit zu unterscheiden zwischen dem Geist der Wahrheit natürlich und dem Geist des Irrtums.
And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Und darum beginnt Johannes in Vers 1 damit, wir die Geister prüfen sollen.
And this is why John starts in verse 1 by saying that we need to try the spirits.
Wir müssen also nicht Personen prüfen, ob sie gläubig sind oder ungläubig.
So it's not a question here of proving or trying persons, whether they are believers or not.
Wir müssen auch nicht die Motive prüfen, die jemand hat. Können wir auch nicht.
Nor of testing someone's motives, which we can't do.
But eben aus welcher Quelle jemand handelt.
But the question here is, what is the source out of which somebody acts or speaks?
Also, was ist seine Botschaft?
What is his message?
Wie spricht er über den Herrn Jesus?
How does he speak about the Lord Jesus?
Das ist ein ganz wichtiger Test.
This is a very important
Und
test.
Und mit diesem Test können wir eigentlich sofort Irrlehrer erkennen.
And this is a test that enables us to identify false teachers very quickly.
Zum Beispiel Zeugen Jehovas oder Mormonen und so weiter.
For example, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons and so forth.
Und das Gefährliche ist eben, dass diese falschen Geister in der Christenheit wirken.
And what is so dangerous is that these false spirits are active in the sphere of Christendom.
Wir lesen ja das in 1. Timotheus 4, Vers 1.
Vielleicht as we read in 1 Timothy 4, Vers 1.
Zu lesen, bitte.
Yeah. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons.
Und wir lesen ja auch in 1. Johannes 4, Vers 1, dass viele falsche Propheten in die Welt ausgegangen sind.
And we read in our verse here that many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Sie haben also ein gewisses Sendungsbewusstsein.
So they go out with a consciousness of having a mission.
Aber ich möchte noch verweisen auf Kapitel 5, Vers 19 im
Blick auf die böse Welt, in der wir leben. Kannst du vielleicht noch lesen?
But I'd also like to point to chapter 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, or lieth in the wicked one.
I'm glad our brother has emphasized that point, that the particular sphere of activity of these false prophets are from within the Christian profession, from within Christianity. It's not the God's many and the Lord's many of heathenism that Paul speaks about elsewhere, but John is contemplating that which we as Christians might expect to find even amongst other Christian professed believers. And therefore, we do need to be on our guard as to what we hear around us in the media and in Christian magazines and in Christian circles and even amongst our own selves. Because in Acts chapter 20, Paul gave the warning in view of his departure, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Here in the first century, there were many false prophets who had gone out into the world. In the 19th century, the same thing occurred. False teachers, even amongst the brethren, and in the 20th century also. And we should not be surprised if we have to confront such a thing even in the 21st century.
The test of confessing Jesus Christ come in the flesh, I take it, goes far beyond the fact of his incarnation. The devils believe that and they tremble. But surely when it speaks of every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, the Holy Spirit is always concerned to bring before us things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 4, he says, he shall take of mine and reveal it unto you. And the Holy Spirit would bring before us the fullness of all that it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It starts with the Word was made flesh and dwelt among you, dwelt among us. It goes on to many other things, including revelation of the Father's name and the Father's things. And the Holy Spirit would be concerned to bring all these things before us. It is not just the fact that Jesus Christ became man, wonderful though that is, but it goes on to everything that the Lord Jesus has shown us as God's true apostle.
There was one prophet for the Lord and 450 for the idols, false prophet. And this is a strong warning that the danger of false prophets is very high. Furthermore, the truth has been recovered mainly in the 19th century, and precisely directly after that, there are these pretension to have the influence, the power of the Spirit among the saint and in the church, and also our brethren at the beginning were seeking for power, and we would like also to have power. But then there is this general weakness of the church, of the assembly, and we cannot really have the same power as at the beginning. And when there was this recovering of the truth, part of the recovering was precisely to recognize that it was not the church who is teaching, but that the Holy Spirit is guiding the saints. And on this respect, we have also to look after the Holy Spirit, to seek to be guided by the Holy Spirit. But then the confusion is between the thoughts of the Spirit and the thought of the natural man. And there is the permanent danger of to be confused regarding these things. The other danger is to consider that because there is such a danger with the false prophet and with the false spirit, is then to reject and to refuse any intervention of the spirit. But then we have to recognize and to make sure that the characteristic of the Christianity is really the indwelling, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that we shouldn't forget that.
There is a verse in Jeremiah which I think is very apposite to the passage that we have before us this morning. It's from Jeremiah 29 and verse 8. Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet in an era when the children of Israel were at a very low age spiritually. And he was constantly returning to them to give them the word of God. Sometimes they listened and sometimes they did not. But here, Jehovah himself speaks in verse 8 of chapter 29. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Now, I think that's very apposite to what we've been reading now, the false spirits that are going out into the world. I was impressed earlier on in our meeting when I think it was Aaron referred to the word beloved, and it applied to all believers, not just the circle in which we move. And I think this is something that we forget very often, that we are united to all true believers everywhere. And what we seek to learn today is really a message to all believers and not just the circle in with which we move. So this verse here about the prophets and diviners be in your midst. These, in this day, these false spirits, they would endeavour to come in amongst, as we call it, the brethren. We trust that we are able to keep them at bay. But in many other places, they are able to enter. Reference has been made to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Well, I suppose that would be equivalent to the diviners and the prophets of Jeremiah's day, that be in the midst of you, deceive you. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. And then it was the next verse that impressed me too. For the prophets, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith Jehovah. And that would be a word for us today. God has not sent them. We must be on our guard against them.
When the apostle says in the first verse, believe not every spirit, the question is, what does this word spirit mean here? Does it mean a spiritual being in contrast to a physical, concrete being like men, or not? And it is clear that here it is not the meaning spiritual beings. Demons. It's not the sense. The spirits here means the attitude, the spiritual attitude or unspiritual attitude of a person, of a human person. This is the spirit which speaks out of a person, the spirit by which he is in or she is influenced. That is the meaning here. The internal attitude towards things. We are not to prove spiritual beings, which are everywhere, there's no doubt about it. But we are not to go around in this world to look for spirits to be able to prove them. But what God says here, the same is applicable to the exhortation, prove everything and hold fast the good things. It does not mean that we have to go everywhere and prove everything to be able to hold fast the good things. God speaks of the community of the believers and the things which are brought into it. We are in security. We are in safety in the midst of the company of faithful believers. But into this company of faithful believers, evil spirits are constantly trying to intrude. And these intruding spirits, which are represented naturally by men, they are not spirits coming into our midst, but there are persons coming into our midst, as we just recently had in our meeting. A person presents himself, comes to the meeting, and at the end of the meeting he says, I'm so and so, and I wish to present you a new teaching. Well, I don't go into any details. But this is where we have to prove the spirits. He was a believer, no doubt, and the spirits here, the word spirit does not mean by definition that the person in which he speaks is an unbeliever. It is a bad spirit. How can this be? Well, think of the Lord Jesus and Peter when the Lord Jesus said that he would suffer for the first time. Or the second time, Peter says, "This will never happen," and the Lord Jesus has to tell him, "Go behind me, Satan." Satan, he said to Peter. Was Peter identified with Satan? No. Was he Satan? No. But in his words, the Lord, if I may say so, to make it clear, very clear, distinguished the spirit of Satan. He wasn't thereby identified with Satan, but Satan availed himself of the person of Peter to hinder the Lord in accomplishing his work. And that is why this, and the Lord distinguished this perfectly and said to Peter, go behind me, Satan. That was in the extreme, in the supreme sense of the word, prove the spirits. The other disciples would have never thought the same thing. They would have perhaps applauded Peter and said, right you are, he must not die. Our master must not die. But they didn't know the thoughts of God or did not understand the thoughts of God. They could know them. They believed in the Lord Jesus and yet had no understanding of the necessity of his dying for us to redeem us and to reconcile us with God. This is an extreme example of the fact, prove the spirits. And if somebody professing to be Christian comes into the houses, comes into the meeting, and tells us things, he doesn't even have to tell, bring you a new teaching, which was not anti-Christian in this case. He's coming to the meeting now after the first time. He's continuing to come, this person of whom I was speaking. But there comes somebody, he utters something, and it can be even here in the conference. He utters some things, and we have always to prove the spirits. What is the spirit in which this person is speaking? Is he glorifying the Lord? That's the first criterion here. Or is he not? Is he subject to the apostles? Does he accept the apostolic word, which contains things which are not specifically concerned with the person of the Lord? And if they don't, we cannot accept them, these spirits. They may be believers, but later on here, these false prophets goes even further. There we have persons. Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits. And the only means to prove them is to apply the word of God, especially the New Testament, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to their teaching. If they are of God. So it's important, this is the Spirit of God. It may be even that he is a misled believer, but the Spirit in which he speaks is not of God, and that has to be clarified. But then it is said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There we have now persons. This is not anymore spirits only, but this is persons. Persons who have identified themselves with a false teaching and tell everybody, I bring you a new teaching, false teaching, and they go out, and then it is said that they are not confessing the Lord Jesus as come in flesh. What I wanted to make clear is the difference between the spirits and the false prophets. It is not exactly the same expression. It is a little different sense, because the false prophets are those who are so-called teachers who mislead true believers who are not aware and not on the alert against untruth and even false teaching.
We are told to try the spirits. This trying or proving is to see if they can be approved. We have an example of the use of this word in a parable that the Lord told in Luke 14. The man that had a great feast and bade many to come, one refused and said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. They were all oxen. But the question for the person who had bought them was, did they correspond to what he expected of them? And so it is with us with the word of God. What we hear, we must examine according to what Scripture actually says. Is it the doctrine that we have received?
The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, where we have many gifts enumerated. In verse 10, we find some of these partly miraculous gifts, which, according to Scripture, clearly have ceased to exist. By the way, this is also proving the spirits. Somebody who says, I have the gift of healing, we can say it is not of God, not today anymore. But here it is, at the end of verse 10, it is said that there are gifts of discerning the spirits. the gift of discerning the spirits is something which God accorded to men, and I think this may be even today. But it is more than to be able to prove the spirits. For example, another difference to make this clear might be the comparison of the gift of a teacher with the office of an elder who had to be somebody who was able to teach. The ability to teach is not the gift of the teacher. And the ability to shepherd is not the gift of the shepherd. So very nice differences are made in Scripture, and so we have it here. We have this. We have here the necessity of proving, of trying the spirits, but there is also the gift of discerning the spirits, which goes much further. And this shows us that not all have the same discernment, but we should all be able. That is the exhortation here. Do not believe on every spirit, but try the spirits, prove the spirits. We should all be able to prove them. How can we do it? Well, we will see that later, that we have seen that there are two or three criteria by which we can do that. And the first and foremost is that the person of the Lord. And this shows that Paul, that John is thinking in the first place of really false teaching, erroneous teaching, false teaching, misleading teaching as to the person of the Lord. And rightly it has been said that the sects of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons fall under this judgment. They do not confess the Christ of the Scriptures. On the other hand, just to, because you always get these arguments, they have the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own translation, at least in German. They have, and the New World Translation in English language too. The Mormons, they have the Bible. And it might be, if you believe the teaching of these sects, you will be lost, because it is not the Christ of Scriptures. But if there might be people there who do not understand the depths of Satan and who read the Bible and are converted by reading the Bible, which is still in use there, without believing the false teaching, they might be saved. That's the grace of God. But the teaching as such is leading to eternal condemnation. That's the thing. And that is what is in question here. But this has an application to us, that we must not accept. We must not accept everything which is brought into our midst as long as it is not false teaching as to the person of Christ. Sometimes this has been said even in our midst. 20 years ago, there were brothers in our midst who said, the only thing which we may put aside is false teaching as to Christ. Every other thing is not even a reason for separation. Well, I have said the word, but it was utterly false. These brothers told us that we must not prove the spirits. Only when it was a question of the Lord Jesus and his person, we must judge them, but otherwise every other thing must be accepted. Well, we have seen the results in our midst, brothers, of this not proving every spirit. It is a hard thing. It is not a lovely thing to tell somebody what you say is not in accordance with Scripture, even if he's a believer, even if he's a brother in our midst or a sister. But that is the seriousness of what John says here. Believe not every spirit. The Spirit of God wants to edify, wants to bring joy, wants to bring unity, to strengthen all the things which we have received by the grace of God through Christ and by the Spirit. But the false teachers, the spirits of the false prophets, want to take all this away from us and put instead their own thoughts, which are only destructive of the building which God has. is constructing. Very serious thing. And it is for the, not for the older ones alone, not for the brothers alone, but also for the sisters and for the younger ones. And thank God, in some instances, I have been told that it were the sisters who held fast what the Lord had given and had told the brothers, you must not follow this false teaching because it is not the teaching of Christ.
We have spoken several times about Jehovah Witnesses and Mormon, but these cases they are almost non-Christian, because the Jehovah Witnesses have even written that they are not part of the Christianity. But most of the time, the difficulty is for spirit which are much more subtle and which are saying that they are Protestant, or and as a matter of fact, they are more and more non-believer. And these are these cases more subtle are much more difficult and much more dangerous. The other are quite clear.
We have spoken about these false prophets that have gone out and that have to be tried, the spirits. And it's interesting to see that John, the first thing that John is doing is, in verse 2, he is telling them what the truth is. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And then in verse 3, he speaks about the wrong teachings. So the best way not to be deceived and the best way to prove the spirits, and the first thing that is necessary, is that we know the truth and that we really know what Scripture says about the person of the Lord. And then we will be able to try if there's any thing said that is not in accordance with that.
Used to hear about the bank teller who was so familiar with genuine currency that they could tell by feel when they had a forgery in their hand. God does not want us as believers to be occupied with error. We cannot prepare ourselves to prove the spirits by going over the history of the Church of God on earth and seeking to acquaint ourselves with every kind of error that has arisen in the course of the Church's history. We can only prepare ourselves for the trying, the proving of the spirits by thoroughly immersing ourselves in the truth of Scripture. And as we depend upon the Lord and upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can then be confident that by His grace we shall be enabled to detect error.